If you would, open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 6. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest, alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost this signifying that way that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. While as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which we offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them unto the time of reformation. But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The Lord is the ultimate sacrifice. In the Old Testament, the Israelites would sacrifice things like bulls and goats to the Lord to atone for them for their sins. But these sacrifices were not able to fully atone for sins. They were not able to take the place for the sins, and they had to keep sacrificing over and over when they did that because those would not last. But the Lord is the sacrifice that did last. He is the sacrifice that is the reason why we don't sacrifice bulls and goats today, because we don't need to, because he was the ultimate and main sacrifice. So if you go to Numbers chapter 8, verse 12, and the Levites shall lay their hands upon the heads of the bullocks, and thou shalt offer the one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering unto the Lord, to make an atonement for the Levites. But so you see that in the Old Testament they would sacrifice, and they would sacrifice to the Lord, and like it said, to atone for their sins and for the things they've done. But like I said before, that cannot fully atone for us. If we were to do that, we would have to keep doing it over and over again, because those sacrifices do not last. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Starting in verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Go down to the 10th verse. By the which, well, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstools. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So we see that one offering was himself. That one offering was the Lord, was him, and he paid for us. He paid us by his blood, and that was the blood that does stand, and that is the blood that is able to always and forever stand as the eternal atonement, because he is the mighty and the all-powerful God, the Lord. And he came down on the earth and saved us. And that is the only one that will be able to save us. And that is the reason why we don't sacrifice today. If you go to Romans 8, verse 1, There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it is weak through the flesh, God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned a sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We see now that because the Lord atoned for our sins with his blood, because the Lord saved us on the cross, that we now are not shackled by the sins and by our flesh, that we now can walk in the Spirit of the Lord, and that we now can be in God, and instead of having to worry about what our flesh and what our sin does to us, we don't have to be worried that that will have any effect on our eternal salvation, because the Lord was the one that saved us, and by his blood now we are atoned for that. And that's why we see whenever the Lord was crucified that the veil of the tabernacle was, or the temple was ripped, because it shows us that because of his death and because he atoned for our sins, now there is no separation from God. Now we do not have to, he was the ultimate high priest, and now we can go into the presence of God. We do not have to worry about what we've done, because the Lord is the ultimate high priest. He's the ultimate sacrifice, and now we can go to God in glory. Thank you.
Appreciate Brother Ben being willing to take that part of the service, and thought he'd done a wonderful job of rightly dividing the word of truth and having his scriptures together to support the thrust of his message, which of course is the ultimate sacrifice again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those sacrifices in the Old Testament never put away sin, but were types and figures of the one that would, which was the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning I'd like to speak to you in the beginning from the book of 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Obvious, these two verses deal with the subject of prayer. And it should be an encouragement to us as we see what the writer is telling us here concerning God hearing us. There are a number of statements in God's word concerning prayer that ought to be a great encouragement to us, such as James 5 and 16, when the writer says, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Now, how much? I couldn't tell you. I just know it avails much. But the prayer that's been uttered is coming from the lips of a righteous man. That is a righteous individual, a righteous person, be a man, woman, or child. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And he gives us the Old Testament example of Elijah, who prayed it wouldn't rain, and didn't rain for 3.5 years, and then he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and rain fell from heaven. Ephesians 3 and 20, the Apostle Paul said, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." In other words, no matter what our expectations are, God is able to go beyond that. God is able to exceed that. There's nothing impossible with God, nothing hard for God. God does the miraculous. God does the amazing. So what an encouragement that is concerning prayer. "Now unto him," that is unto God, "that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." Sometimes we just simply don't know how to say what we feel, but that's okay, because God knows what we think. God knows our emotions. He knows our heart. He knows our circumstances. He knows our situation. And therefore we may do a miserable job of actually expressing what we really feel, but that's why the Lord Jesus Christ is on the right hand of the majesty on high to make intercession for us. He takes our prayers, he takes our utterances, he takes our words, and he presents them to the Father, and he perfects them for us. So what a wonderful situation it is to know that we have one in heaven that's appearing right now in the presence of God for us. What an encouragement statement that is concerning prayer unto him. The Lord told Jeremiah, he says, call upon me, and I'll show you great and mighty things. He's able to do that because he's a great and mighty God. Prayer should be like breathing is to the natural man. It should be something that we're accustomed to doing on a daily basis. That's why Paul said, pray without ceasing. If you were to hold your breath for a certain length of time, you would faint, you would pass out. And this is what the Lord is teaching us over here in Luke 18:1. When he spoke this parable unto the disciples, saying that men ought to always to pray and not to faint. It's clear here that a fervent prayer life will keep you from fainting spiritually. And if you don't have a fervent prayer life, then from a spiritual point of view, you are going to faint in the midst of the challenges and trials and tribulations of life. Again, he's simply comparing it to what you would do if you quit breathing. You would just soon pass out. You would faint. And when you quit praying, when you cease to pray, and don't pray always, the next thing you expect to happen will be the fact that you're going to faint. There are some things that can hinder our prayer life. Oh, in the book of Matthew chapter 5, this is, of course, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount that Christ is teaching his disciples. Find our Lord beginning about verse 22. He tells those disciples that if you are angry with your brother without a cause, you're in danger of the judgment. And if thou sayest to thy brother, Raca, which means thou empty one, thou worthless one, it says you are in danger of the council. And if you say to somebody, thou fool, it says you're in danger of hell fire. Now there are three danger signs given to us there in that verse. And regardless of what the full teaching is in that verse there, I think we can understand that God doesn't take lightly his children being angry with somebody without a cause. And that God doesn't take it lightly when you call somebody those type of names like Raca, which means empty one and worthless one. And then call somebody fool, which actually means they're literally stupid without understanding. He says when you do those things, you're in danger of the judgment, you're in danger of the council, and you're in danger of hell fire. He says then when thou comest to the altar, which they did in the Old Testament day, and you bring in your gift, and you remember there that thy brother hath aught against thee, he says, then leave thy gift at the altar and go and become reconciled unto thy brother, and then come back and offer thy gift. In other words, for your service to be acceptable in the sight of God, your heart needs to be right with God and also with your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what he's teaching you right there. In the book of John, chapter 15, in verse 7, and this is the chapter in which Jesus Christ is declaring himself to be the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. He says, without me you can do nothing. He comes to verse 7, he says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, then whatsoever ye shall ask, you shall receive. And that's the positive side of it. Of course, the opposite would be the fact that if you're not abiding in Christ, and his words are not abiding in you, then you will not have those things that you ask for. So that shows you how important it is to have fellowship with Christ, to walk close with Christ, that you might be abiding in him from the standpoint of communion, not union. If you have the desire to abide in Christ, you have union. Now we're talking about communion. We're talking about fellowship. And he said, if my words abide in you, that means the scriptures. For the word to abide in you, then you're going to have to be familiar with it. You're going to have to read it. You're going to have to study it. You're going to hear it proclaimed. So to fail you to do that would hinder your prayer life. We'll go in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, and you're going to find where the Apostle Peter begins this chapter by giving instructions to wives to be in submission to their husbands. And he says, if you have a husband that, you know, is not believing, he says, then by your chaste conversation, your husbands may be won by your behavior. But then he goes on, and I just want to point a two out of this. He goes on teaching the wives how important it is to be more concerned with the inner man than the outward man. Be more concerned with character than with cosmetics. He says, for the holy women of old that trusted in God adorn themselves in this manner and way. And then he gives us an illustration over here of Abraham and Sarah. He said, even so did Sarah, when she called her husband Abraham Lord, was in subjection under him. And he says, now you husbands also need to dwell with your wives in all knowledge, as unto the weaker vessel, from the standpoint just physically, I believe. And a failure to do this, it says that your prayers be not hindered. In other words, God has established the role of the husband and wife in a marriage relationship. Man didn't do it, God did it. So that there'd be order in the family, there'd be peace in the family, stability in the family. And that's true about every aspect of life. Can you imagine what kind of army we'd have if everybody was colonels and generals? There were no privates and lieutenants. Our government's based upon order. We have one man who's president, who's in charge, so to speak, of this great nation, but there's checks and balances there in Congress. You take up business. Every business has a president or a CEO, and then there's a chain of command that goes all the way down so there can be order and stability. And so it is in the family. To have order and stability in the family, the husband needs to recognize his role and responsibility. The wife needs to recognize her role and responsibility, and these two will just fit together and mesh together in such a wonderful, harmonious way. But he says, when they do not do that, when husbands are not fulfilling their roles and responsibility, and the wife is not doing it as well, then the prayers of the husband and wife, they're going to be hindered. God's not going to be hearing those prayers. They're not being submissive to the Lord. A little earlier here in 1 John chapter 3, verses 20 through 22, John writes, for if our heart condemn us, God is great in our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Now, he's talking about your heart either condemning you or not condemning you. If your heart's condemning you, you got something in your life you need to work out. That's why you have the condemnation, and God knows all that. You don't hide anything from the Lord. But if your heart does not condemn you, then you have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. God is pleased when you keep his commandments. And when you keep his commandments and do that which is pleasing in his sight, then you'll have those things that you ask for. The opposite is true. If you're not doing the commandments of God, if you're not doing that which is pleasing in the sight of God, then you're not going to have the things that you ask for. There's three things I gave you here that can hinder you in your prayer life. And then we have in our text here the vital importance of knowing the will of God. Notice what he says. This is the confidence that we have in him. That's talking about God. That if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Now, if we're going to ask according to his will, we've got to know what the will is, do we not? And so the only way we're going to know what God's will is being familiar with his word. That means we have to read the word of God. We need to be studying the word of God, not just the preacher, but everybody. The more you're reading, the more you study, the more that my preaching will enrich your life or anybody else's preaching. The brethren at Berea in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, more noble than those in Thessalonica, because they searched the word of God daily to see if these things were so. They were Bible searchers. And they were searching what the apostles had been preaching, and they were convinced that what the apostles had been preaching was true, and therefore many of them believed. So he says here, this is the confidence we have in him, in God, that if we ask anything. Now notice, it's important we do some asking. One of the reasons God's people don't have the things they could have, and I'm talking about that means something, that in a spiritual sense, in a spiritual way, in the peace and comfort and consolation, they simply don't ask. Well, James says a lot about asking. In James 1 and 5, he says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth all men liberally. Anybody got more wisdom than you need? Anybody got more wisdom than, you know, you feel like that you really have to have? I don't think anybody would be so brazen as to raise their hand and say, oh, I've got so much wisdom, I'll just share it with everybody else. Now, there are a few people in life that's willing to do that. If any man lack wisdom, not like, but lack, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth unto all men liberally. God's a liberal giver. God's a generous giver. He was so liberal and so generous, he gave his only begotten son. But if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not. But let him ask in faith, not wavering. For he that asks wavering is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed to and fro by the wind. Let not that man that asks wavering think he shall receive anything, because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You're not to ask wavering. That means you're double-minded. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, and James says a man that asks like that will not receive. We go to James chapter 4 in the second verse. He says, you receive not because you ask not. And he says, you receive not because you ask amiss to consume it upon your own lust. That is, we ask selfishly. We're not asking according to the will of God. Asking is very important. The Lord told his disciples in Matthew 7, the Sermon on the Mount, to seek and ye shall find, knock it shall be opened, and ask and you shall receive. Notice those shalls there. Old Baptists like to bear down those shalls. Well, here's three shalls. Let's bear down on them. Knock, it shall be opened to you. Seek, ye shall find, and ask, and ye shall receive. So if we're not receiving, it's because we're not asking. If it's not being opened to us, then we're not knocking. The promise is, and this is a positive statement, just like Matthew 1:21, she shall conceive and bring forth a son, for thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. We insist that word shall means shall. Well, I'm going to insist in Matthew 7:7, those three shalls all mean shall. Asking is important. Asking the right way is important. In Matthew 21, the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples some things concerning faith. And the Lord has just dealt with the fig tree over here, and the disciples have witnessed this and quite amazed what the Lord did. And then the Lord said, if you have faith, nothing doubting. If you have faith, nothing doubting. It says, you can do the same thing I just did to the fig tree, and you can say to that mountain, be thou removed into the sea, and it shall be removed into the sea. And all things whatsoever you ask, believing, ye shall receive when you pray. Now that expression, all things whatsoever, the all things there does not mean without limitation. It's obvious, according to our text and other verses I can give you, the all things means it must be in harmony with the will of God. What he's really saying there, I've never seen anybody cause a mountain to go into the sea, have you? What he's telling you there is this. When there's something immovable in your life, when there's some major obstacle in your life, when there are things you're facing and you see no way out, no way of escape, no way to conquer it, no way to be victorious over it, if you have faith strong enough and believing, God's able to put the mountain into the sea. God's able to remove that great obstacle out of your way. God is able to do the miraculous. He's able to do the impossible. So it's how we ask. It makes a great deal of difference, is it not? So here he says this. This is the confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Well, again, how are we going to know if it's his will or not? Well, first of all, to know that, you've got to be familiar with the word. You've got to be familiar with the word. You know, one of the best excuses, I'll say best in a different kind of way, but anyway, that people think they have for walking contrary to God is they pray to God about it. I've had people tell me that were living together outside of marriage, they prayed to God about it. And they were telling me they prayed to the Lord about it and they feel pretty good about it. Well, I know that's not right. I know that's not right. Because God's word will not uphold that. And God's never going to lead you and direct you to anything contrary to what his word says. I know that's not according to the will of God. That's just not right. We must know what the will of God is. We find the book of Ephesians where the apostle Paul said, be ye not unwise, understanding the will of the Lord. How are we going to know that? The word of God reveals the will of God. It reveals his eternal will. We find in John 6:38-39 where the Lord said, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me, and this is the Father's will. All he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise up again at the last day. The Father's eternal will for his family is that Jesus Christ would lose none, but raise them all up again at the last day. That's eternal security, that's preservation. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Brother Ben pointed out in Hebrews 10:16 this morning. Wherefore, but one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Forever is a long time. How did he do it? By one offering, one sacrifice hath he, that is Christ, perfected forever them that are sanctified, those that were set apart in the covenant before the foundation of the world that God gave to the Son, represented by the Son on the cross, and the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ on their behalf was received and accepted of God, and therefore now they have been perfected. That's a verse you need to put right here in your mind and never lose it. For while one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That showed how great the sacrifice of Christ was on Calvary. Well, what about his will for my daily life and your daily life? Well, it's contained here in the Scriptures. The commandments of God are here in the Scriptures. Your name's not in here. My name's not in here. And the name of the person that you're to marry is not in here. But the principles concerning how you're to approach the sanctity of marriage, it's in here. You see, the principles are all in here. And so we need to be searching the Word of God to see what God's principles are and God's promises are, because that reveals His will. This is the confidence we have in Him, not in me, not in you, not in us, but in God. This is the confidence we have in Him. That whatsoever we ask according to His will, He heareth us. Now I want you to notice the second part of this verse. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Notice what I didn't say. I did not say we shall have the petitions. It says we have them. If you prayed in according to God's will, God will hear you. And we know if He hears us, then we know that we have whatsoever we have asked of Him. We already have it, whether we see it or not, because we have prayed according to His will. We've asked something according to His will. If it's according to His will, He hears us. And John says we know we have the petitions that we've asked of Him. Now, this ought to really be an encouragement concerning your prayer life. But if you're going to ask according to the will, you got to know what the will is. And so we got to search the Word of God. What is God's will for me as a child of God in this world? Should I not be a disciple of the Savior? Is that God's will for me to be a disciple? Of course it is. A disciple means a pupil, a learner, a student. And so God's children ought to be students and pupils and learners of the Word of God to apply the things in God's Word. Look at the second gospel commission, Matthew 28. After the Lord's resurrection, He tells His disciples, He says, you go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you, in other words, His will, all things which I have commanded you, and lo, I'll go with you all the way even to the end of the world. The expression, go and teach all nations, to check the center reference your Bible out right there, it means to make disciples. So I know that's God's will. Coming to the house of God's God's will. You don't have to even pray about that on Saturday night. You don't have to say, well, what do y'all think we ought to do tomorrow? Think we ought to go to church or not? You want to pray about it? Did any of y'all pray last night as to whether you should be at church this morning or not? No, I hope you didn't. Please don't tell me you did. You know why you didn't? Because you know it's God's will for you to be here this morning. You know it's God's will for you to be in the house of God here this morning and to worship Him. You know that's according to God's will. When you try to bear somebody's burden, is that according to the will of God? Of course it's according to the will of God. To minister to one another, to serve one another, to bear one another's burdens, to be helpers of one another's joy. That's all in harmony with God's will. Husbands, love your wives. Is that a suggestion? Is that a commandment? That's not a suggestion. I tell you that now. Husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. That's in harmony with God's will. Wives, you're to love your husbands. That's in harmony with God's will. And of course, the list just goes on and on and on here this morning concerning these matters, concerning these things. If you're going to pray and pray according to God's will, you got to know what God's will is. Now, notice this expression. This is the confidence we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Now, in John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that God is a spirit. Now, but yet the Scriptures describe Him as if God has eyes and ears and hands and arms and feet, so that we can properly understand some things, that we can relate. That's what we all have, do we not? We relate because we've all got ears and eyes and a mouth and hands and feet, and so we can relate better. But He speaks about God having ears, that is God hearing us. Over in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1, The prophet says, the arm of the Lord is not shortened, and it cannot save. His ear is not too hard, and it cannot hear. Now, if you study the context of that, in the latter part of Isaiah 58, and the following verses in Isaiah 59, you'll find that Israel was going through some hard times due to their rebellion and their transgressions, their disobedience. So Isaiah here is telling Israel, you know, you are not delivered because God's arm is shortened. That's not the problem. God's arm is not short, is it? And he says, it's not because he has not heard your cries, because his ear is not too heavy that it cannot hear. God's arm is just as long as it needs to be. Thank God for the everlasting arms of God. God is our refuge, Moses said, and underneath those everlasting arms, God's arms are just as long as they need to be. God's arm is a picture in the Word of God of his power and his authority. When you read Exodus chapter 15, you'll find where Moses pins down a song there concerning their experiences in coming out of the land of Egypt. And he speaks about the hand of God and the arm of God. He's talking about the power of God, the deliverance of God, the authority of God. He says, God's arm is not shortened that it cannot save. That's not the problem. He said, but your sins and iniquities have separated you from me that I will not hear. In other words, your sins and iniquities have become like a partition wall that separates. For that reason, God's arm has not reached down, not because it's shortened, and his ear is not too heavy that it cannot hear. I'm telling you, God has a hearing ear. And that's what I really want to emphasize the remaining time I speak to you this morning, is the hearing ear of God. In Psalms 115, we find in verse 3, where it says, our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. That tells us where God's at, and also tells us about the power of God and the sovereignty of God. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. See, that would just counter all kind of teachings out here in the religious world about God wanting to do things and can't do it. God trying to do things and can't do it. God would like to do certain things, but he can't do it because of the cooperation of man is not what it ought to be. He said, our God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. It shows his power, it shows his sovereignty, and it shows where he's at. But then he says this. He says, but their idols are silver and gold, and are made by the hands of men. It says they have eyes that cannot see. They have hands that cannot handle, feet that cannot walk, a mouth that cannot speak, and ears that cannot hear. That's repeated in Psalms 135. He says they have little gods, and these idols they have been made by their own hands. Isn't that pitiful? And it's sad to think that your God is a God that you made yourself. Instead of, you know, you being made by God, you made God yourself. And yet we live in this nation, we have a lot of idols in this land, brother. The idols of recreation and money and work and all kind of idols here in this world. And I'm going to tell you, every one of those idols have ears, but the ears can't hear. They are not going to be able to hear you when you call to those kind of idols. They will not hear you and they will not respond. David said in Psalms 86, verse 1, he says, O Lord, bow down thine ear and hear my prayer. There's a number of references in the Psalms concerning that. Psalms 40, in the first couple of verses, David says, I waited patiently upon the Lord. He inclined to me and he heard my cry. See, we're talking about men of God here who said that God heard when they called and when they cried, God heard them. I waited patiently upon the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry, brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my going, put a new song in my mouth. Just exactly what the horrible pit and the miry clay experience David had is not specified. We can go back and trace his life, look at his life, and we probably can say maybe that was the horrible pit, maybe that was the miry clay, and maybe it was, maybe it wasn't, but we know whatever condition David was in here, he described it in such vivid language, we know he was in bad shape. He said, bow down thine ear, O Lord, for I am poor and needy. David said, I am poor in my own self, I am needy, O Lord, bow down thine head, bow down thine ears, and hear me. I waited patient for the Lord. He inclined unto me, heard my cry. He heard my cry and brought me up out of the horrible pit. Apparently, David was praying according to the will of God. He brought me out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon rock. He not only got me out, but he put me on a solid foundation. And he established my goings. He put a new song in my mouth. When you've had an experience like that, brethren, you ought to be willing to come to the house of God and open up that mouth and just sing praise and adoration to your Heavenly Father. And don't wait to get to the house of God. Just sing it wherever you go. Just sing it behind the steering wheel, behind the washing dishes, hanging clothes. Let me get some men in here. Mowing grass, whatever. Wherever you're at, you got a new song, song of praise and adoration because God delivered you out of a situation you could never deliver yourself out of. David said, I waited patiently upon him. He inclined to me, heard my cry, and brought me out of there, and established my goings, put my feet upon a rock. And I have a new song now in my mouth, songs of praise and adoration to him. In the book of Isaiah, we come to Isaiah 41:17. He says, when the poor and needy seek after water, and there is none. See, this isn't addressed to the world at large. It's addressed to the poor and needy. When the poor and needy seek after water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord and God, will hear from heaven. Now look up rivers in the mountains, and springs in the desert, and fountains in the wilderness. In other words, God can bring to you whatever you stand in need of, wherever you're at, in ways that you never expected. Up rivers in high places. Where are rivers? They're not only up high places, are they? And you don't find springs in the wilderness. You don't find fountains in the desert. But God's able to give you a fountain in your desert land experience. He's able to open up fountains, my friends, to you, and springs when you're going through the wilderness. When you're cast down, when you're going through some hard times in this life, and you call upon God, and you're poor and needy, and this world's not supplied your needs. When you say, I'm poor and needy, O Lord, and I'm thirsty, and I find nothing to satisfy my thirst in this old world here, the Lord said, I'll hear from heaven. And the Lord hears people like that. Oh, you might. I want you to understand, God hears the prayers of the destitute. And that publican over there in Luke chapter 18 smote himself upon the breast and said, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. I'm going to tell you, God opened some rivers of water in high places, that man. And he opened up springs in the desert land and fountains there in the wilderness to that man. That man felt to be poor and needy. Now, the man who prayed before him seemed to have everything in order. Had all his T's crossed, all his I's dotted. That man seemed like he had everything. He didn't feel to be poor. He felt to be rich in his own self. Said, Lord, I thank him not like other men, like this publican over here. He said, why, I fast and I tithe, and I'm not an extortion. I'm not an adulterer. You know, I'm not an unjust individual. He didn't feel the need of God like David did, like that publican did over there. When the poor and needy seek after water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, he said, I, the Lord God of heaven, will hear their cry. Look at the last couple of verses of Exodus chapter 2. And you'll find here the experience of Israel when they're down in the land of Egypt. And they're down in Egypt, and they're in severe bondage. Have been for a number of years. But Pharaoh dies. And the children of Israel begin to cry to God, and their groanings come up to heaven. And the Bible says, God heard their groans and their cries. He heard them. He saw their affliction. He remembered his covenant he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and had respect unto them. God had respect unto this people because they were his covenant people. And they're down in the land of Egypt, in bondage down there. They're servants. They're in bondage. They're in prison. Pharaoh dies, and now they cry to God, and their groans and their cries come up to heaven's pure world, and God Almighty up there sitting upon his throne, he hears their cries, he sees their afflictions, he remembers his covenant, and he has respect unto them. And the next chapter teaches us, he calls Moses on the backside of that desert and tells him to go down to the land of Egypt and bring my people out of there. See, we got a God that can hear. We don't have a God who has ears that cannot hear. We got a God that can hear. He hears the moans and the cries of his people. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people. Now you notice in these verses here, it's always addressed to a particular people. The poor and the needy. The thirsty. My people down in the land of Egypt. Now he says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and seek my face and pray and turn from their wicked ways, I, the Lord of heaven, will hear their prayers. He said, I will hear them. And I will not only hear them, but I will forgive them and I will heal their land. There's nothing wrong with our nation that wouldn't be cured if we'd apply 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people which are called by my name will do what? They have to humble themselves. We have too much pride as a nation. We've had too many people tell us what a great nation we are, how powerful we are, how great we are. And the Lord indeed has blessed us to be a powerful nation. The Lord has blessed us to be a great nation in many ways, but you know, when people tell you that long enough, you'll start believing it yourself and become exalted. So the first thing our nation needs to do is humble themselves. And that applies to a nation, it applies to a, you know, to a family, it applies to a church, it applies to every individual. If my people which call by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and pray and turn from their wicked ways, repentance, now the Lord will hear from heaven. I heard last night in an interview an individual who's ran for the president of the United States of America. And the question, it had to do with faith in politics. And the question is this. This individual is running for president in the news all the time. Do you believe in evolution? He says yes. He then went on to tell, though, that he was raised up in a Baptist church, baptized as a young person, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't see any conflict. He didn't see any conflict. Now, you tell me how there's not a conflict between creation and evolution. That's the wisdom of the world. That's a politician's answer, by the way. He's got to please, you know, the conservatives over here, and at the same time, not offend the others. I believe in evolution, but I also believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I just believe there's no contradiction there. I couldn't hardly believe my ears. If my people which call by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and pray and turn from their wicked ways, I, the Lord of heaven, will hear their prayer, and I'll heal their land, and I'll forgive them for their sins. I'm telling you, we got a God in heaven that will hear. He's got ears that can hear. Over in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18, you find where Elijah is a man of the hour. And Elijah approaches the prophets of Baal, and he challenges them. First of all, he asks the people this question: how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then serve him. And if Baal be the Lord, then serve him. I mean, you can't be wavering. You can't be double-minded about this. Make your mind up. Whose God is it, Baal or is it the Lord? He said, I'm going to issue the prophets of Baal a challenge. He said, you take a bullet, and you build an altar and put it on the altar, and you call upon your God, and I'll do the same thing. And the God who answered by fire, that'll prove who's really God. And so the people said, that's a good idea. And so those prophets of Baal, those false prophets of Jezebel, they all got there and they built the altar, they put their book on the altar. And here's what I want this morning out of that. They addressed their God as Baal, and here's what they said: oh, Baal, hear us. And they started early in the morning, and they cried to Baal to hear them until noonday, and nothing happened. The Bible says there was no voice nor answer. You know why there was no voice and no answer? Because Baal didn't have any ears to hear. Baal had been made by their own hands. They're praying to a God of their own making. Oh, Baal, hear us. There was no voice. There was no answer. Elijah said over there, watch this for several hours. Then Elijah took the opportunity to speak. Elijah says, I guess your God is on a journey. I peradventure, your God is, he's... slumbering or he's sleeping. You can't make contact with your God. Your God's out of place. He's on a journey. He's at war somewhere. He's talking. He's pursuing. He's slumbering or he's sleeping. Well, I want to tell you this morning that the eternal God of heaven, brother, is never pursuing. The eternal God of heaven is never sleeping, never slumbering. And he's always 24/7 for the Lord's people. How discouraging it is to want to really get through to somebody sometimes and the line's busy. Or you finally get through and they say, well, the computer's down. I'm just glad to tell you this morning that the communications line between heaven and earth are never down. God doesn't use a computer in glory. God, my friends, he knows and understands all things that's going on, and he's 24/7 for all of his people, no matter who they are, all around this world at the same time. He's never pursuing, he's never on a journey, he's never slumbering, and thank God he's never sleeping. Our God has ears to hear, and our God hears. His ear is not too heavy that it cannot hear. Well, they got so upset that they began to fall upon the altar, broke the altar, and began to cut themselves. They just lost all sense of sanity. And then we have Elijah coming along. He takes the same altar and just repairs it. There's nothing wrong with the altar. Wasn't anything wrong with the altar. Wasn't anything wrong with the bullock. Wasn't anything wrong with the altar of the bullock. He repairs the altar, puts the bullock back on the altar. But he's going to go to a little extra measure. He's going to dig a trench around the altar. Then he's going to get 4 barrels of water 3 times, which makes 12 barrels of water. And he's going to pour the 12 barrels of water on top of the bullock. And it's going to saturate the bullock and the altar and everything there. And then he calls upon his God. And here's what he says. He says, "Hear, O God of heaven." And the Bible says, fire fell down from heaven. And the fire that fell down from heaven, it consumed the bullock, it consumed the offering, it consumed the rocks, it consumed the stones, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Old Baal hears, Baal never heard. They called all day long, never heard. Elijah just called one time. The God of heaven that hears, he got ears to hear, he heard. Fire fell. Fire fell from heaven. And fire licked up the water. I like that expression, it just licked up the water. Like the fire was thirsty. You know, usually water is an enemy of fire, but not in this case. Fire is thirsty, and fire just licks up the water and totally consumes everything. And it proved without a shadow of a doubt who the real God of heaven was. Our God hears. Our God hears. In 2 Chronicles, in the 6th chapter, you got Solomon. And Solomon builds a scaffold, and he gets on the scaffold, and he bows down his knees, and he prays. Here's an earthly king praying to the King of Kings. Here's the most powerful man on this earth acknowledging that there's one higher than he. Here's a king with all earthly splendor and glory praying to one that has far more glory than he would ever have. And he's praying right in front of all the people. Start tracing his prayer in 2 Chronicles 6, beginning verse 23. And to the end of that prayer, and you're going to find 8 times that Solomon says, "Hear, O Lord of heaven. Hear, O Lord of heaven." 8 times he calls upon God to hear. He wouldn't have called upon his God to hear if God didn't have an ear to hear. 8 times he says, "O Lord, hear and forgive. O Lord, hear and heal." 8 times in his prayer, he calls upon the God of heaven to hear. To hear. In 2 Kings chapter 19 that you read yesterday, if you're right on your Bible reading, there's a king in Israel called Hezekiah, and he's a wonderful king, one of the few good kings that Israel had. And yet the king of Assyria has come, and he is trying to intimidate the nation of Israel. He's been conquering nation after nation after nation after nation. And now he comes to Jerusalem. And he's calling upon them basically to submit and to surrender unto him because they don't have a chance. Don't have a chance. And he's trying to intimidate the people. Hezekiah told the people, says, "Don't say a word, just don't answer him." And when it was all over, here's what Hezekiah did. 2 Kings 19. Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, "O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, now bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and hear the words of this king that has approached the living God." Hezekiah says, "Lord, I know you got ears to hear. Bow down thine ears and hear the cries of thy people." What a God we've got that has eyes to see. 1 Peter 3:12, "The eyes of the Lord over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers." That's a quotation of the 34th Psalm. And the 34th Psalm expresses just a little different. Says, "The eyes of the Lord over the righteous, ears open unto their cry." You know the difference between a prayer and a cry? Well, a cry is a prayer, but it's a prayer of urgency. When the Bible says somebody cried to the Lord, it means they were going through something that was very serious. It was an urgent request. So David says, "The eyes of the Lord over the righteous, ears open unto their cries." When they have an urgent request, you got a God in heaven that will hear you 24/7. I'd like to kind of summarize this morning, this over here in the book of Jonah. In the book of Jonah, we find where Jonah's been swallowed by a whale that God has specially prepared. And chapter 2 of Jonah starts off saying, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God out of the fish's belly." What an unusual place to pray. But you see, if the situation is serious enough, you won't worry about the circumstances. When God's people are cast down, when God's people are in trouble, when God's people are going through serious trials and tribulations, they'll quit worrying about who's around them. They'll quit worrying about the things of society. They'll just simply realize it's time to pray. It's time to pray. Jonah's in the belly of a fish. A great fish God's prepared it. Jesus said in Matthew 12:40 was a whale. If you read chapter 1, you're going to find this is the first time that Jonah's in his right mind. It's the first time his mind's good and clear, because in chapter 1 he has a mind of disobedience. But in chapter 2, when he's in the belly of that whale, the very depths of the sea, he realizes that he's in serious trouble and he's going to call upon the God of heaven. Notice his expression. Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. And the belly of hell cried I, and thou hearest my voice. You know, if you're in the belly of a whale and you're in the very depths of the sea, that's a long way from heaven, isn't it? I don't know how far heaven is. No man can measure the distance between here and heaven. But I can just say this, between heaven and the depths of the sea and the belly of a whale, that's a long ways, but God had no trouble hearing him. You might start talking to me, start walking away from me and get further and further away, and after a while I wouldn't hear you anymore. I'm telling you here this morning, I don't care where you're at, you're never too far away from God that God won't hear you. You might be in a den of lions, you might be in a fiery furnace. Or you might be in the belly of a whale in terms of your own experience. But he says, I cried to the Lord and he heard me. Thank God we got a God that hears us. He's got hearing ears today. God's eyes are over the righteous, ears open unto their cries. If God can hear the prayer of old Jonah in the belly of a whale in the very depths of the sea, he can hear your prayer no matter where you might be. Where are you today? Where am I today? No matter how far away we may have gotten, no matter how far away we may feel that we have separated ourselves from God, I'm telling you, never so far away or separate so far that God can't hear you and God can't deliver you and God can't rescue you. At the end of this chapter, we find where it says, and God spake to the fish, and he vomited Jonah up on dry ground. God just spoke. The fish, by the way, the fish had ears to hear too, didn't he? The fish heard, and the fish obeyed the command of God and spit Jonah up on dry ground. God spoke to Moses out of a burning bush. God spoke to Elijah in a still small voice. And God spoke to the raging sea and the winds. And they said, what manner of man is this? Even the winds and the seas obey his voice. Not only can God hear, but the winds and the waves can hear. And a fish can hear. And the animal old Balaam was riding on one time, he heard. No one, they said in John 7:46, no man speaketh like this man speaketh. But I'm telling you this morning, this is the confidence we have in him, that is in God. That whatsoever we ask, if it's according to his will, he heareth us. And we know if he heareth us, then whatsoever we ask of him, we have the petitions that we've asked of him. The key here in this text is the will of God. Jonah was out of the will of God in Jonah 1. Jonah got back into the will of God in the belly of a fish in Jonah 2. What did it bring? It brought him deliverance. It brought him deliverance, total and complete deliverance. He got the ride of his life, didn't he? Don't know if anybody else had a ride quite like this one. You know, it's just a miracle after miracle contained there. The miracle of the fish being prepared, fish being in the right place at the right time, fish swallowing old Jonah, and then containing him for 3 days and 3 nights in his belly without any harm coming to him. And then the fish, just at the command of God, goes to a certain place, just vomits Jonah up on dry ground, and Jonah decides, you know, I think I'll do the will of God. Kind of reminds me of a little story one time. Man walking down the road, another man saw him, said, where are you going? He says, I'm going to buy this prize cow. He said, you mean if it's the Lord's will? He said, no, the Lord ain't got nothing to do with it. He said, I earned my money. I worked hard, I earned my money. Lord's got nothing to do with it. I've already contacted the owner of this prize cow. We've made arrangements. I'm going down there. I'm going to get the cow, and I'm bringing it home. Lord's got nothing to do with it. After a while, he saw the man coming back with no cow. He'd beat up, bruised up, clothes torn. He said, what in the world happened? He said, well, I got beat up and thieves robbed me. He said, well, where are you going now? He said, well, I'm going home, Lord willing. The will of God's important. Let's select a hymn. Hymn 124 has been selected. I'd like to sing this hymn at this time. As we sing the first verse, we'd like to give an opportunity for anyone here this morning who'd like to unite with the church that feels to be poor and needy. I can assure you this is a place for sinners. You know, we don't have a mourner's bench. We got 44 of them. We got 44 mourner's benches here at Bethel Church. Every bench, I trust, is a mourner's bench.